Please remain standing and pray with me. Almighty God, we come before you this day only by your Son, Jesus Christ, and we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that through the means of grace, through word and sacrament, that you would encounter your people, renewing our hearts, filling us with your Spirit, and for these three precious boys who will be baptized here this day, marking them out as your own sons through the adoption by your Spirit, Lord, be with us. Speak to us. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. Go ahead and turn with me to our lesson from the book of Joshua, chapters 4 and 5. That you can find in your pew Bibles, page 180. And Peyton, thank you. That's a lot of circumcision to talk about. If you're on the reading team, this is one of those passages you loathe to encounter in your tenure. But it's either that or the place names. This happened to have both, and so thank you. You did an amazing job. Central to the message of the book of Joshua is the concern for creating a people of faithful worship. Creating a people of faithful worship. And this is one of the key reasons we gather here each week for worship through word and sacrament. To be formed and shaped into a people of faithful worship. And this is certainly a core part of what we're about to see God do through the waters of baptism for Kyler, CJ, and Alden. Through the ordinary means of water, God, by his free grace, will mark these boys out as his own, adopting them as his sons, clothing them with the righteousness of his only Son, Jesus Christ, and filling them with his Holy Spirit. In other words, he's making them faithful worshipers. And of course, the work of creating faithful worshipers is not completed here today with holy baptism. It begins here. For these boys, as for each of us, they'll need to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus by continually feeding on the means of grace through word and sacrament. Josh and Megan, Jesse and Kelsey, today you make vows on behalf of these boys before God to shepherd their hearts, their lives in faith toward greater faithfulness and loyalty to the triune God, to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Honoring this vow will take work, but it is good and godly work, and it is work that God gives you everything you need to fulfill. His Spirit, his grace, so that one day you'll stand before his throne and hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." Now, our reading from the book of Joshua offers one key lesson that is essential to this work. And this is not just a sermon for parents and godparents. This is a sermon for all of us, because at every baptism, we are all reminded of our own baptisms. And those of us with children are reminded of the work that's left for us to do to shepherd our children toward greater love and faith toward God. And this lesson that our reading from Joshua offers is applicable to all of us as we seek to mature by God's grace as faithful worshipers and as a faithful worshiping community. The emphasis in Joshua is primarily on the community, not on the individual. So here's the key lesson from our reading. I'll say it up front, and we'll see how this unpacks through our lesson. True worship prioritizes covenant faithfulness, covenant loyalty to God above all else. True worship prioritizes covenant faithfulness, covenant loyalty to God above all things. Now let me show you how this lesson is presented in our reading from the book of Joshua. As we heard a moment ago, Israel has just crossed over the Jordan River by a profound demonstration of God's great power. God stopped the Jordan while at flood stage. And all of us have seen those videos from this past fall when Helene horrifically hit western North Carolina, and we saw many creeks and rivers at flood stage. And so this is what the Jordan is at this moment when they come to it, and God stops it. And Scripture presents this profound miracle as a companion event to his dividing of the Red Sea for Israel to cross over on dry ground in order to leave the land of slavery. And by this miraculous demonstration of his power, Israel now crosses over the Jordan, as the text says, on dry ground, finally to enter the land of promise. And then listen to verse 1 of chapter 5. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. Okay, so at this point, if we've been reading from the beginning of Joshua and certainly from Exodus on, we would expect that Israel at this point, right, what's following after verse 1 is that they would immediately take possession of the land, encircle Jericho, begin their conquest. Everyone's afraid. The time is right. And we'd be right to have this expectation, because even in the first few chapters of Joshua, we're reminded that God was giving the land to Israel. We hear this reminder in the report that the two spies who went to check out Jericho, whom Rahab helped to escape the city, we hear it in their report. That's recorded for us in chapter 2, verse 24. When they say, truly, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Implication, let's go. Let's take it. And also, all the inhabitants of the land melt away before us. So there's not going to be an opposition. This is the right time. This is the expectation. So when we come to chapter 5, verse 2, it's a bit of a surprise that we don't hear a report of Israel taking Jericho. But rather we hear this. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. Not that they needed to be circumcised again, but that this is a second institution of the practice of circumcision in Israel since they left Egypt. Why would God command them to do this here and now? Especially since this would render all of Israel's fighting age men vulnerable. As verse 8 acknowledges, when the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. This was no outpatient procedure. These men were out of commission, and this left them vulnerable. So why not go straight to Jericho? Take the city first, before doing something that would make you susceptible to attack and defeat. And here again, we're confronted with a lesson that God was seeking to teach Israel and is seeking to teach us this morning. True worship prioritizes covenant faithfulness and loyalty to God above everything else. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, in the evening on the plains of Jericho. That's 10 days after they cross the Jordan. With the men circumcised, Israel was now in a condition to faithfully celebrate the Passover according to the covenant, as God required them to be circumcised, as we know from Exodus chapter 12. Not only was Israel not to advance immediately to claim the land that God had promised, they were in effect to make themselves vulnerable, because throughout the period of the Passover, they would lack a fighting force. Yet, what mattered most was not claiming the promise of God, but rather ordering their life such that they were in right covenant relationship with Him, putting true and proper worship at the heart of who they are, and to do so over against their desire to take possession of the land. What becomes clear in this is that the worship God honors is the worship that prioritizes covenant faithfulness and loyalty to Him. This becomes overwhelmingly apparent in God's response to the circumcision of verse 9. Today I have rolled away, that's what Gilgal means, to roll. I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And we hear confirmation of this lesson in the provision of food that's recorded in verse 11 and 12. That they are now going to eat from the produce of the land, no longer to live on manna alone. As Israel seeks to worship God faithfully, according to the covenant, they discover that his promise is already being fulfilled. Remember, the manna was there just to get them to until they got to the promised land, until they actually had some measure of possession of the promise. And even before they've engaged in any battle, even before they've conquered Jericho, God allows them to eat in the covenant meal a foretaste of the land, the gift, the promise of the land. In their celebration of Passover, they are consuming the promise. They are consuming the promised land. In seeking to worship God through this Passover meal, they not only celebrate God's past acts of redemption, but they also experience a foretaste of the life that is promised here. You see, it's not that we seek to claim the promises of God first and foremost. Rather, as we worship him faithfully, according to his covenant, and at times in costly ways, we begin to see the promises of God fulfilled in our lives. The lesson is one of priority. It's the principle that we've heard several times here at Christ Church over the years of desiring and seeking God first and foremost over everything, but especially over his goodies. You might know there's a line in the foundation's material: we seek the goodness of God, not his goodies. This is that lesson. The prodigal son, as we heard in our gospel lesson, learns this the hard way. Josh and Megan, the act of bringing your boys to encounter God here in the baptismal water of this font is an act of new covenant faithfulness and loyalty to God. And through these waters, God promises to roll away the reproach of the world, the flesh, and the devil. He promises to roll away the reproach of sin. They're no longer defined by this. Because now they're clothed, as God will do here, in the righteousness of Christ that we'll see symbolized in these white shirts and garments. And they are given the Spirit of God, made now worthy in God's eyes. All of this is done by grace alone. You have done nothing here to deserve this for them. Your boys have done nothing to deserve this for themselves, no matter how cute they may look this morning. But God, who is rich in mercy, comes here today by his Spirit to apply the work of his Son to these boys through the sign of water, uniting them to Jesus' death and resurrection, granting to them the gift and the promise of a future country, of a promised land, of eternal life. And this work of new covenant grace opens up for them a place at this table to come and feast now at the true Passover. To feast upon the great Passover Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, who offered his life as the once for all sacrifice for sin on the cross. True freedom from slavery. True entrance into life everlasting. So as you continue your work to shepherd these boys toward a greater love for God, teach them this lesson, that true worship prioritizes covenant faithfulness and loyalty to God above everything else. Above family, above sports, above achievements, above academics, above a job or vocational advancement, above everything. That's a lesson for all of us, Christ Church. None of these things are wrong. They're good. They're good gifts from God. They're at times promises from God. But if we seek them above seeking God and knowing Him through His means of grace, through worship in word and sacrament, through prayer and fasting, then our priorities are out of alignment. And then our worship will become increasingly bent in on ourselves as we turn to ourselves as an object of worship. This morning, let us be reminded of our baptism, that God has made us members of His covenant by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the work of His Spirit, and how He has given us not only a meal that looks back to that wonderful work on our behalf, but one that also gives us a foretaste of a coming homeland that we will one day inhabit and take possession of fully. Let us practice true worship that prioritizes covenant faithfulness to God above everything else. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.